Our scripture this morning is from Mark 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you have been the recipient of a gift. I wonder if you have been put in a place, put in a pathway, or put in a pipeline because of somebody's open-hearted generosity. I wonder if somebody has given their time and talents and treasures for you to be in the place that you are in today. I wonder if there's some financial gift that somebody gave that you might be where you are today. My name's Keith Harcombe, and I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor United Methodist Church. And this is our second week in our launching of our new vision series, Identity. And we are talking about our new mission statement and the five core values that are part and are running through who we are as Palm Harbor United Methodist Church. In fact, if you were to slice the whole church in the middle, you would see these values coming through them. You would say, oh, that's what they do here at Palm Harbor when people talk about us. And the mission of this church is, we're going to put it on the screen, you're going to say it with me. The mission of this church is, nice and loud now, we are leading people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you have not had your Holy Grounds coffee yet. Let's say it together again. Here at Palm Harbor, we are leading people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And the five values that are core to us doing that mission, that are assisting us in being able to take that mission, are thus as follows. The first one is open-hearted generosity. Say that with me. Open-hearted generosity. The next one that we are focusing on in this series is excellence in Christian development. Excellence in Christian development. The next one, the third one that we're going to focus on, is a continuous focus on the future. The fourth value that we will have core to who we are, and you. This one is already inherent, especially here at this church, is to have a commitment to missions. And then finally, and we'll get more and more excited about this as time goes by, finally, we must have, we are going to be a church that focuses on leading people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, we must have passionate participation. Some of you have been here a long time, passionately participating, and then we're going to continue to do that in the future, 2021, way on past 2025. But what about you? Where have you experienced someone's open-hearted generosity? Where have you experienced something where you're like, oh, I didn't deserve that? Where did that gift come from? Literally a financial gift. I didn't expect that coming to me. For myself, it was a long time ago. Not long after I'd made a change, not long after I'd made a commitment to following Jesus, someone invited me to a retreat. A retreat is like a, you know, let's get away for a couple of days to experience who God is, to like really look at the scripture, to do some prayer together, to spend some time with other people who are also wanting to pray together. And I was kind of new. And this person said to me, you know, come to Pilgrim Hall, this place in East Sussex. Think Downton Abbey. That's what it looked like. And I was like, well, I don't know. You know, I looked at the date, I looked at the flyer, and it said that December 28th, through to January the 2nd, 1993. So it's New Year's Eve. Now, New Year's Eve, when I was 20 years old, I normally had some other things planned. I'll let you guys fill in the blanks there. It didn't do with going on a retreat. It didn't deal with hanging out with other people and just eating. They said, well, what do you do then? I says, well, you know, we eat together. The food's really good there. You'll like it. I said, we have the end of year play about some pilgrim. That sounds boring. And then we'll have the grounds are beautiful. You're going to love it. We're going to hang out together. And then at the end of the year, we pray in the new year. That's weird. I normally do something else around the end of the year. And I looked at the flyer again. I was like, dang, it's expensive. I can't afford that. I said, oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about how much it is. Somebody has put some money away in a fund so that people like you can go. So people like me, I'll just frame that for you. Lonely, bored, broke sailors who only spent their money on alcohol. That was me. Don't worry about how much it is. Somebody's placed some funds to one side so that you specifically can go. All right, I'll go. So they persuaded me. My new Christian friends, the new people who follow Jesus said, come with us, you're going to love it. So I pulled up at the manor, Pilgrim Hall it was called. This beautiful manor with the shingle on the ground. You could hear the shingle as you drove up in the car. The grounds were like beautifully manicured. Like everything was green and the flowers were beautiful. Inside, they had one of those stairs that wrapped around inside of the lounge. It was gorgeous. And the food was so good. I was like, oh, this is good. I like it. So far, so good, you know? And we did the boring end-of-year play that I had to be in part of. Oh, this is weird. What are you guys, you weird church people, what do you do this for? And then he says, oh, it's the 31st of December. Now we're going to pray in the new year. Great, can't wait for this. What's going to happen here? So we sat together in the room. It was about 11:45, December 31st, 1992. And there was 50 people gathered in the room. I remember looking around like, what are these people doing? I had my eyes open. They started to pray these beautiful, elaborate, fancy prayers, you know. Lord, we thank you for this year. We thank you that you've given us everything that we needed. And we pray in the next year. We pray for our families. We pray that people will know you more, that 1993 we will honor you, that you will honor the sailors and honor. And they started all these fancy prayers. And there was a quiet moment. And all of a sudden, I felt my blood boiling. I felt my bones rattling. I felt like I had a strange warming in the heart. And I started to pray. I started to say things I'd never said before. I started to utter things I'd never heard my own self say. I said, thank you, Lord, for these people. Thank you for inviting me and welcoming me. And thank you. And people were agreeing with what I said. I don't know why they were agreeing with me what I said. I had a really strong, thick Liverpool accent back. You think it's bad now? Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, thank you. And I felt the Spirit wash over me like never before. I felt an awareness of God's presence like never before. And the people in the room acknowledged that too. Oh, I wish I could go back to that moment. I wish I could go back to what it was like back then. And I experienced God like never before. I experienced God like I had never experienced Him ever before in my life. And it was all because of one person's open-hearted generosity. One person decided that one sailor could possibly encounter the Lord Jesus Christ here at Pilgrim Hall. One person decided that I'm going to put some money away so that somebody will be able to connect to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget how my blood felt. I'll never forget how the Spirit took over my body. I'll never forget the words I said. What about you? What gift did you receive? What financial offering was received by you? What did somebody put away? I don't even know who gave that gift, by the way. I still don't know to this day. But maybe somebody gave so that you could be in the place that you are today. Maybe somebody gave that so you could be in a pathway that you are today. I mean, that put me on a totally different pipeline and a totally different way for my life. What about you? Who did that for you? Open-hearted generosity is who we are here at Palm Harbor. Open-hearted generosity is one of our core values here at Palm Harbor, and the subset, the sub-words underneath that value are, we are people who give, we share our resources wisely, and we connect them with people. We share our resources wisely, and we connect them with people. So we received, and hopefully you received too. And if you've received, generally, you want to give. Amen? But what should we give? How should we give? What principle should hold us to give? Why give to anything? Who are you up there telling me what I should give? This happened in the Gospels too. During the time when Jesus was on earth, during the Gospels, people asked Jesus about money a whole lot. In fact, there's more in the New Testament about money than there is about grace. Jesus knew that money was connected to people's hearts faster than it was grace. And in Mark 12, which was read to you today, there are some questions going on from the religious leaders of the day and from his disciples. What should we give to? Should we pay taxes? What should be our motivating factor? These were key questions in Jesus' day and in our day too. So we're in Mark chapter 12. In fact, most of this chapter, chapter 12, is about questions about money. And the first time they ask him about money is when they ask him about taxes. Two people came to him. Two types of people came to him, the religious leaders and also the Herodians, those who wanted people to pay the taxes. And Jesus was making a name for himself, and he was walking around the marketplace, and people understood that this guy was wise. And so they said to him, hey, Jesus, we've got a question for you. Here's the question. They said, we know how honest you are. You are impartial and you don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? That was the first question of Jesus. Should we pay taxes? And this is a famous quote where Jesus immediately says, give to Caesar what is Caesar. Basically, if you want lights on your road, if you want your roads to be fixed and all those kind of things, it's probably a good idea you pay taxes. Jesus didn't side with either party, either the Herodians or the Pharisees. The Herodians wanted the tax off of everybody, and most Pharisees knew that the taxes were hurting everybody in the community. Should we pay taxes? That was the first question. The next question that this time the religious leaders asked, is they kind of thought they knew the scriptures, and it was about a woman, say Jesus, a woman died, and she was married to a person. Say that person died, and then they married the brother, and they married the next brother, and what happens when we get to the resurrection? Whom will she be married to? Whom will she really be? It was a tradition they had in the church back then that the next person would marry the brother of the one deceased, and they went all the way through. And they said, well, what will we have when we get to heaven? Here's the question. Tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Jesus, once again, was confronting the question, what shall we have? What possessions shall we have? Jesus answers, God is the God of the living, not the dead. you have made a serious error in your scripture understanding. So the first question was about taxes. The second question was about what will we have. And the third question, this time, it was more about the law. The third question is about what motivates my giving. What is it is most important for me to know before I have open-hearted generosity? Now, before I tell you this question, the rabbi often would come into town. Rabbi would come into town, and when he walked into town, into the marketplace, different people would stop and say, "Hey, rabbi, what's the most important word? Give us the most important commandment." And people would often say, well, different rabbis would say, "Well, you should now tithe your mint and cumin. So tithe 10% of your mint and cumin." Sometimes they'd say, "You know that cup you're drinking out of? Wash the outside too, because what goes into the mouth, remember that whole thing?" Some would say, "Hey, yeah, you know the graves, they're not white enough. You need to clean those graves because then they'll be ready for the resurrection. That's most important." So each rabbi had a different twist on the law, had a different take on what was important. And Jesus responded immediately to this question. He said, What rule is most important, Jesus? Of all the commandments, what is the most important?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And the other is just like it. The other is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And in this teaching, they were amazed. In fact, that's one of my favorite Greek words in verse 18. It says, his reply completely amazed them. They were amazed by his teaching. That word there is thamazo. That word thamazo means they were marveled. They were astonished. They were in wonder at what Jesus said. They were amazed at his teaching. But still, Jesus, answer the stinking question. What should we do with our money? How should we have open-hearted generosity? How should we do this? And Jesus has an example for us. Jesus has a literal thing that's happening right in front of him. It's not a parable. It's not a fable. It's not, "Oh, this might have happened." It happened. Jesus is in the temple this time. He's in the temple with his disciples, and they're just hanging out in the court of the women. In the court of the women is a place where people would hang out after service, like the lobby, say, for example. And in the lobby, but this is a lot bigger, there's a great big stone area where the women, the court of the women, they would hang out. And inside of there, around the outsides, were offering boxes. I got a picture of you, what they look like for you coming up here. They're called shofarats. And these offering boxes were two types of kind of offering boxes. One was wide like this, and the other one was narrow. And scholars have debated what they look like. And they showed the places where you could put your offering. And often people would put them into the top of here, and you could see them. So one there was wide like this, and then the bottom was closed, so you couldn't get them in. And then some of them at the top were shaped like a trumpet, so you couldn't get your hand in. But these were situated around the court of the women, and these were situated around, and people could see people putting their offering in. And that's where the disciples are in today's text that was read for you today. And we're going to go through it again, verse 41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. One of the teachers of the religious law, let's go to 41, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Let's stop there. Jesus watched. He didn't, monitor what they were putting in. He watched and just happened to see that people were placing in offerings. They were placing in some offering into the shofarat. And that's what he witnessed right there, and that's what he got to see. It wasn't something that he was monitoring. There was a temple tax at the time. There was a tax to the temple. And this wasn't the temple tax, though. This was a temple tax was 2 days' labor, which is about half a shekel, which is about $50 to $75 in today's money. But this wasn't that. This was an offering that was around the court of the women, and this was where people placed in their money. So that's the first thing. Verse 42, Jesus, this is a very important verse. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. First of all, we must notice one of two things. The first thing that Jesus noticed is that a woman put in money. So this, the first thing that you notice was a woman who was a widow. Now, women were not treated well in first century Israel. They were deemed lesser than men. They were treated like that and normally did not have the opportunity to make money and did not have the opportunity to better their lives unless they were married, unless they had someone who could provide for them. In fact, it was a shame if they were not married or if they could not have children. And that's really important in the socioeconomic structure that Jesus is in right now. So the first thing that Jesus notices is a woman who is a widow. He just noticed her. That's the first thing we got to notice. He noticed. Nobody else noticed the women. Nobody else noticed a widow. They weren't even allowed in the temple. They weren't even allowed to do many of the things that we do today. But Jesus notices a woman who is without a husband. Maybe there was a veil on her face. Maybe it was recent. Maybe it was an awareness that everybody knew that this one woman was a widow. That's the first thing we have to notice. And Jesus would actually use women a lot in the New Testament to say that they were examples of righteousness, to say that their lives pointed to God. And there's many examples, and I'll just highlight a few. The woman at the well who was the first evangelist, and there's a bunch of others. I'm just going to tell you a few. The woman at the well was the first evangelist at the well, and she ran back to her town to tell everybody about Jesus and what he told her. There was the woman at Jesus' feet, Mary, who showed dignity, showed love and respect, and showed Jesus that he was important. And there was a woman who touched Jesus' hem in amongst a crowd of people swarming around him. The woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years touched his hem and was healed. Says, this woman's faith is like none in all of Israel. And so Jesus would highlight women in the socioeconomic structure that we have a hard time understanding. That was the first thing. This is still in the same passage, by the way. That was the first thing Jesus did. The next thing he noticed is that she placed in two small coins. Two small coins into the shofarat, into the little trumpet-like thing that was sticking up in the court of the women. And she placed in two coins. These two coins were called leptons. Two Greek coins called leptons. And they equaled a quadrum. So you might hear, oh, she put in a quadrum. And that's 40 cents each for a lepton, which equals about 80 cents. That's how much Jesus seen that she was placing in to the offering around the temple. Really important. Verse 43, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, the poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. Jesus used this immediately as a teaching point. Immediately said to disciples, look, this is an event that's happening right here. Right in front of you, this woman is giving more than she has. This woman probably has nothing because she has no income. In fact, she could have kept one of the leptons for herself. If that was all she had, she could have kept them off, but she knew the power of God, and she put the two leptons into the shofarat to say, God is my strength. And the widow was notice. He didn't say that we're not going to use all the rich people's money. He didn't say, oh, they should have given more. He didn't say they could have given less. He didn't say there's a bit more that they should have given at this particular time. He just said, this woman has given all that she has. This woman has open-hearted generosity. This woman knows where it's at. Verse 44, he goes on to say, they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Everything she had to live on. Now, I'm not sure if the disciples rallied around and made sure the widow was taken care of. I'm not sure if the people in the temple got together and decided to pray for her and make sure she had enough food, make sure she had enough people around her to pray with her and for her. But I know one thing about the disciples that were here when they heard this message. They were amazed at Jesus' teaching. They were famazoed at Jesus' teaching. They were absolutely awed and living in wonder and absolutely marveled at what Jesus had done. They were astonished at the teaching that Jesus had given. For a long time, it's gone back and forth. Do we pay taxes? Do we do this? What do we pay for? What's at the root of what we do? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That's at the root of what you do with your money. That's what you, the heart of what you do with the gifts that you have been given, he says. I was marveled and astonished and amazed by someone in my first church. She was there at church. She was one of those people who was there half an hour before service starts, you know. Let's call her Liz. And Liz was always there every week. She was the first one to walk in, and she would stop and talk to me. She had nothing. She was dirt broke. She lived in a trailer up the street. She didn't have a car. She was taking care of her great-granddaughter and bringing her up. So she was living with her. She had nothing. She had a sore leg. She limped in the 91-degree heat down to the church. She says, I'm so glad I'm here. This is my church. These are my people. You guys have all been so kind to me. I love coming to this church, she said. Nice to see you, Liz. Nice, you know, everyone would make sure she felt welcome and get her coffee. And one day she walks in with a great big bag of coins. Like she could barely carry them. She was like, you know, 90 pounds herself, you know. And she walks in and says, Pastor, she'd say, I got this money. I know I should give, but this is all I can give. This is all I can give, and I'm giving it to you. Here you go. Thank you, Liz. Thank you so much. And we made an event of putting it in the box. Thank you. But that woman, Liz, understood what open-hearted generosity was all about. Amen? That woman understood. She'd been collecting it on her kitchen counter forever. 10% of her giving, like, you know, what, she had 10 bucks. She put a dollar in. I mean, she had nothing. But she saved it up and given it to the church because this is where she felt like she belonged. And she was open-hearted in her generosity. This is all I've got. This is all I'm giving. And I give it to the church because you guys take care of me. I love you guys. I love coming here, she'd say, every time she walked in. I imagine the temple in Jesus' day was going through some tough times. I imagine the great temple in Israel was going through some tough times financially. This new guy, Jesus, was in town. He was just flipping everything upside down. He was talking about the kingdom of God and how it was different and how we should experience it differently. He was talking about how the kingdom of God didn't reside in buildings, but resided in your heart and the way you treated people. He was talking about the kingdom of God living in and amongst how you were treating others and how you treated yourself. And the usual world order, of religion was crumbling down. In fact, he would predict that the temple was going to be destroyed, and it was shortly after he said these words by the Romans. The The temple was in a tough time financially. The church is in a tough time financially. The church globally is in a tough time. Through COVID and through all the other different crises that we've had, the church in America is having a tough time financially. And this church is going through a total turnaround from when it once was first established. I was here, 2003, when this church, this building was placed here. The church back then in 2003 is completely different to the church in 2021, amen? Church has spun. In fact, some scholars and some theologians are saying it's the 500-year shift of the church. The church is shifting from what it once was to what it now will be in the future. 500 years ago, Mr. Luther would nail his thesis to the wall and say, I am protesting at what the church is saying. I don't believe this is biblical. And the church protested for the next 500 years with a bunch of other different denominations. Today, we sit at a pivot point. We sit at a place where the church has never been the same it ever was. Once we once thought about church in this particular way, once we thought about church in that way, once we thought the temple was so beautiful, and Jesus seemed past all that, by the way, how beautiful the temple was, and it was a beautiful temple. He says, the kingdom of God resides in your heart. The kingdom of God is here, and it's to be communicated to those around you. This church is setting a vision for the future. This church is setting a mission to do what the church has always survived, amen? No matter what the church has gone through, no matter what difficulties, no matter what changes, no matter what diseases, no matter whether we put masks on, take masks off, the church continues to survive. And today, I want you to know that the church will continue on with our vision and mission statement. That's why we are focused on our new mission. And I want you to be open-hearted in your generosity in order for the vision of the church to continue on. And if you would like to do that and join in that with me, say amen. I want you to know that this church will remain on vision and remain on mission regardless of what we are going through. I want you to know that this church will continue to seek places to have people to have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to know that there's people who care about giving for that one lowly deadbeat sailor to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul was setting up his church. Paul was setting up his church in Corinth. And he would always send letters and encourage them and say something, you know, keep going. I know it's difficult. I know the pivot's changed. I know the church is, the temple is never the same as it ever will be. And I want you to know a few things, he said. I want you to know how to give. I want you to know how to have open-hearted generosity. And he said this to the people in Corinth in Greece. He said, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Today, I want you to consider to give to your church. It's a simple sermon. It's a simple message. I want you to think about what you have given. Some of you have given all the way through COVID, and I'm so thankful that you have, because this church wouldn't be here. Some of you have continued giving and given way more than you have. Some of you have given like the widow. You've given like Liz and thought, oh, you know what? I know God's got this. I'm gonna give anyway. Some of you, I don't know all of your circumstances. I don't know all of the events that are going on in your life. Some of you can give 1% of your earnings. Thank you so much. Some of you can give 2%. Some of you can happily give 10% of your giving. My wife and I do that, and we're committed to this church to do that. But I want you to consider giving the next step. Think about how much you want somebody else to encounter a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. How much you want pathways set up. How much you'd like to have a place where people encounter God in a new way. How much that you would like to see people placed on pipelines into fruitful ministry. Think about that. And then think about what your next step is to give in. Think about how you can give. You know how you can give. You can give online. We can put our slide up for you, for our giving slide. And we can give online. You can give via text message. You can give in the boxes as you walk out in the old-fashioned way. You can give in the plates as that we set around here. But I want you to think about how you give. I don't want you to give by what I tell you. I don't want you to give by what somebody else tells you. I don't want you to be condemned or to feel bad about what you give. I want you to give from your heart. I want you to give like the widow. Open hearted. Oh God, I want you to see what you can do with this. I want you to see what you can do with my couple of dollars that I have to give you. Believe me, when you have an open hearted generosity, this leads people to a life changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And I believe you want people to do that today. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we give to you our hearts today. We give to you our motivations. We give to you our lives today. We ask that our hearts will be open to see what you can do with our lives, with our times, our talents, and our treasures. That our hearts will be open to what you can do with our gifts financially. We pray, Lord God, for the ongoing vision and mission of this church, that we will see people, Lord, transformed by your love because of our giving. That we will see people changed because of our giving. That this church will be a beacon in this community. We ask this all the precious and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen.